If you will, turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Turn there and also maybe put your thumb on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we're going to be looking at those two scriptures this morning as we observe the Lord's Supper together today. So Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 29. Communion, or the Lord's Supper as we call it in our church, is kind of like a reenactment, isn't it? It's a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with his disciples, but we know that it's much more than this. We're not just playing a game this morning. We're not just acting out a skit. This is something that is very important to us, and we're told in the Gospels that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal. This was obviously right before he was going to be arrested and go to the cross. And we understand that the Passover was a celebration, a remembrance of God's protection of the lives of the Jews and their deliverance from captivity in Egypt. And that's why the Jews celebrated the Passover. And so, of course, in that story, thinking about back in the book of Exodus and all the things that transpired there, Pharaoh was not too wild about letting his free slave labor go. So who would build his buildings? Who would erect his monuments? So God, we know in the story, sent 10 plagues against the Egyptians in an effort to convince Pharaoh, let my people go. The final plague was the killing of all the firstborn sons in Egypt. But God spared the lives of the Jewish children. And God told the Jews that they would place the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, then when the angel of death came by, he would pass over their home, sparing them from this awful judgment. And the Bible says in Exodus 12:13, it says, the blood on the houses where you're staying will be the distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. He said, no plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so as Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, at the end of this meal, Jesus did something very surprising. He deviated from the normal script that the host would follow, and he did something new. And I want you to look here in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Let's read it together. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for the many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you. And so as we think about the story of Passover, as we think about this setting with Jesus with his disciples here in this Last Supper, knowing the story of the Passover, do you begin to see what Jesus is saying here? He was saying to his disciples, and really now to us, I am the new Passover lamb. From now on, it's going to be established through me. It's going to be through me. And just as the blood of the original Passover lamb saved the lives of God's people in the old covenant, now Jesus' blood will seal a new covenant. And that's what communion is all about. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. That's what we're to focus on when we observe it together. So the question is, how should we approach it then? How should we come into this time of communion together? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn over there. Paul gives us some very important instructions here. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 29 as well. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So, A man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what do we see from this? Well, as a church, when we share this time of communion, when we observe the Lord's Supper together, it's a significant event. It's not something that we tack on at the end of a service, and I'm not going to criticize how other churches do it, but we try to focus our whole service on the Lord's Supper because we feel that it's significant. And so it's a significant event where we gather together and we acknowledge together that the death of Christ is enough. It's enough of a full payment for the sins that we've committed against a holy God. And as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, Paul says also that we proclaim the death of our Lord. And so when you proclaim something, what happens? You make something known publicly. It's to make a public announcement, right? So we're declaring to others that we consider this to be important. And even though we don't think of communion as a loud or a noisy event, we're not going to go outside and shout on a megaphone, hey, we're taking the Lord's Supper today. You know, we don't do that. We don't think of it as a loud or noisy event. We're still proclaiming a truth today. We're proclaiming quietly, confidently, joyfully together that God is enough through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming that God has sent His Son to die for us on the cross. His blood is the payment of the penalty of our sin. And so in the Lord's Supper, we are momentarily, you know, silencing the voices of our culture that cry out for our attention. If you are watching TV right now, what do you see over and over and over again? Political ads, you know. There's all these voices crying for our attention. So in just this time of worship, we're coming here together momentarily, silencing all these other voices in our culture that cry out for our attention, that cry out for our allegiance, and we're proclaiming something that is much more important, the death of Jesus Christ. And what we are proclaiming about His death, Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:24, He bore our sins in His body on a tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, for you have been healed by His wounds. And so this passage tells us that we're saying three things about the sacrifice of our Savior. We are proclaiming the purpose of Jesus' death. Jesus bore our sins in His body on a tree. That's what it says. He received the entire punishment that we deserve for the sins that we've committed so that we no longer live under the righteous judgment of God. And because of that, we will never be condemned by God, because when He looks at us, He says, these are My holy and blameless people. They've accepted what Jesus did for them on the cross. These are My holy people. We also proclaim our participation in His death. That verse that we read in 1 Peter said that He died so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We don't come to communion or the Lord's Supper to acknowledge that our sins are forgiven so that we can do whatever we want. Okay, that's not the purpose that we do it. We're proclaiming that we have forsaken the pleasures of sin and find our joy in loving and obeying Christ now. And then finally, that verse says that we're proclaiming the power of Jesus' death. It said, by His wounds, we are healed. By His wounds, we are healed. We're not proclaiming a theory or wishful thoughts or what we hope might be true. We are proclaiming a fact that Jesus went to the cross, that He actually reconciled us to God the Father through the new covenant secured with His own blood. And when He comes again, the promise is that we will spend eternity with Him forever. While I was down in Glenrose this past week, the only day that I was in Glenrose, my hometown, one of my uncles passed away. Just was walking with his wife and he collapsed and died. But he was a believer in Jesus Christ. We know that he will spend eternity in heaven. And we know that for us as well. We know that we have a place in heaven forever. It's not a wishful thought. It's something that we know for a fact. And when he comes again, one day we'll spend eternity with God, enjoying the pleasures in heaven forevermore. This is what we proclaim when we take this bread and drink this cup together. So let's do it with faith. Let's do it with joy. Let's do it with gratefulness for all that Jesus has accomplished in his death on our behalf. And so may our lives today and throughout this week and throughout the rest of this year, may our lives loudly proclaim all that Christ has accomplished through his death, not only when we share the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to have a time of examination before we observe the elements together. And the Bible again says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul did not say that we had to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper together. We didn't have to make ourselves worthy in some way, but only that we should partake of it in a worthy manner. And when Paul said that no one should take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he was speaking in this context to individuals who are rushing into it without understanding the significance of it. They didn't understand the meaning, and therefore they weren't really honoring the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In reality, we understand, and I've said this before, none of us in and of ourselves is worthy to take the Lord's Supper. All believers, everyone here today, everyone watching at home, we are all sinners saved by grace. Amen? We understand that. But because we are saved, we can celebrate this observance as given to us by our Savior Jesus Christ. And so coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner means to come without a solemn understanding, if you will, of what is being remembered, and without repenting and humbling our spirit before the Lord. And so I want us to take time to do that. Leslie's going to play quietly on the piano just for a minute. You can just bow your head where you are at home here this morning. Let's examine our hearts. Let's make sure we're doing it for the right reasons today, to get our heart in the right place, and then we'll continue in just a few minutes, okay? I'll close this in prayer in just a few minutes. So let's do that now. Obviously, there are two elements that we partake of, or that we receive as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, the bread and the cup. And we used these cups last time. I know they're not what we prefer, but it's what we can do for now. And so if you notice on your cup, there's a top seal, which will get you to the bread, the wafer, and then there's another seal under that that will get you to the cup. The juice. So go ahead and take your bread out, if you will, and then I'll talk about it. So the body of Jesus became an offering for sin. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, it says, "By this will of God we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." Goes on to say, "Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." And so when we eat this little wafer, which represents the bread, it indicates that we understand that Jesus Christ has put our sin away by the sacrifice of himself. He willingly consented to suffer an excruciatingly painful death for us. We understand that. He was tortured, the Bible says, for many hours before he died. He went through all that even before he went to the cross. And he bore in his body the physical suffering caused by sin. And we understand, under the first covenant, the sacrifice of animals for sin by the Levitical priesthood really couldn't remove the guilt of the ancient Israelites. Those sacrifices, we understand, reminded them of their sinfulness. They were only types of the one future sacrifice that would remove all the transgressions of repentant sinners. But those animal sacrifices did do something. It helped the Israelites understand how serious sin is in the sight of God. How much more should the sacrifice of the Son of God for the sins of the whole world help us to understand that sin has brought nothing, nothing but tragedy and suffering on mankind? Jesus had to endure intense suffering for our sake. And so when we eat the bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ, we should remember and we should deeply appreciate why he had to offer his body to be beaten and abused as a sacrifice. The Bible says he was smitten and afflicted and wounded and bruised for our transgressions. Let's pray and thank God for the bread. Father, we thank you today for this wafer that represents the bread, the body of Christ. Father, as we eat it together, may we be reminded of your body, which was broken and beaten and bruised upon the cross of Calvary. Father, we're thankful for the bread, and with that we get to receive it now. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you want to go ahead and peel back the next seal and get your juice ready. We think about the juice. Obviously, we think about the blood of Jesus Christ. What does Christ want us to understand about his shed blood? Well, there's plenty. Like the song that we sang earlier, there's power in the blood. Amen? It's a great hymn of the faith. Reminder that it's all about the blood of Jesus. And we understand that God forgives our sins through Jesus' blood. In fact, 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his own Son, says, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And so when we drink this juice, this little bit of juice in this cup, we are to consider the gravity of its meaning. It represents, we understand, the very lifeblood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. It represents the lifeblood of Jesus Christ that flowed from his dying body so that we might have complete forgiveness of sins. And while the juice in this cup may be sweet to the taste, we need to remember the very bitter circumstance of its offering. The significance of this cup, and I've said it before, means that someone died. Amen? It means that someone died. The shedding of this blood means that a life was taken. The most precious life that ever walked the face of the earth. The world, the most precious life this world has ever seen. This life that people mock today and ridicule and make fun of. It's the same Jesus that died for them as well. It was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The contents of this cup represents his life's blood. And it was poured out on our behalf. Jesus didn't deserve that. He was the only one that was perfect. But yet he went to the cross and died on our behalf. And so we pause this morning and we reflect and we think about and remember the bitter price that was paid by our Savior for our redemption. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we take the cup, Father, we understand the significance of what this cup means and what it represents. Father, it represents your Son's blood that was willingly given, that was willingly allowed to be shed on the cross. And his blood flows over us and covers us and cleanses us. And as there's power in that blood. It makes us as white as snow. It's there and it covers a multitude of sins. And Father, we understand the significance as we drink it. It represents the most precious life that ever walked to the face of this earth. Father, may we remember that this morning as we drink it together. Father, be glorified in this time of worship, and we thank you for the cup which represents your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and he said this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that is ours today to be here, to observe this communion together, to celebrate together with brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they're here or whether they're at home. Father, still, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're your body. And Father, the fact that we receive this bread and we receive this cup today, it's a very serious reminder of who we are and who you are. Father, we belong to you. You're our Father. And Father, we will follow you all the days of our lives because we know one day we're going to be with you forever. Father, help us to proclaim the risen Christ to the nations. Father, help us to proclaim the forgiveness that we have in our lives to others. Let us share our personal testimonies with others of the hope that lies within us. Father, our desire is to win everyone to Christ that we can. Father, we know that we proclaim the message and you do the saving. Father, we're thankful for that. Father, help us, give us boldness to share that message with people who need to hear. Our friends and family, neighbors, people that we work with, go to school with. Father, help us to be that bold witness each and every day. Lord, be glorified again in this time of worship. And we ask all this in the powerful and in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to have Leslie come and just play just a hymn again. I know that we don't typically have a reflection time or an invitation time as we when we observe the Lord's Supper, but I feel it's important this morning that we take time to do that. She's just going to play quietly on the piano. And I just want you to just, you know, if the Lord has brought something to your heart today that you need to pour out to Him, take time to do that right now. That's why we want to have this time this morning. And so just where you're sitting, and close your eyes if you want, bow your head, sing along with the song if you want to. But whatever the Lord needs you to do, I just ask you to do that now. As we have this time of reflection, this time of invitation. Of course, if you need to talk with me about anything at all, you're welcome to get a hold of me this week, and we'll talk about whatever it is that is on your heart that you need to have help with. And we'll pray with you and help you with all those types of things. But as Leslie plays right now, you make your decision for Christ right now, okay? And then I'll close this in prayer in just a few minutes.